Well, it's week four of our series, Discipled, and today you guys got the handouts. You know we're going to talk about the Great Commission, right? Making followers of Jesus Christ. A quick recap from what we've been learning in the first 3 weeks of this series is that Jesus calls us into discipleship. He calls not only disciples what we studied, but he calls us today. He's calling you. He's calling me into discipleship. He's calling you and me into intimacy with Him and the Father through the Holy Spirit. And what we learned in week two is that His yoke is what? His yoke is light. He's a good God, right? He wants to help us. He's not like your boss sometimes, like your boss right now at work, that they tell you more and more work. No, He's a good, yes or no? Amen, right? And He wants us to have a relationship with Him. And to be yoked with Him because His yoke is light. And then last week, we learned that Jesus is inviting us. And if we're going to be a disciple, that we have to serve, right? And we had the little the object lesson at the end where we said that Jesus didn't come with a sword. He didn't come to take political power, right? He came and He gave us the greatest example in John 13 when He wrapped a towel around His waist and He washed His disciples' feet. So the last week we learned that we need to serve. We need to be helping. We need to use your towel. I hope you've been using your towel. Brothers and sisters in the room, if you need me to talk to your spouse and they're not using their towel, let me know. But the whole goal of that was for you to go back and at the end of the day, right, I would say if you haven't done it, get a Sharpie, write down Mark 10:45 or Mark 13, I think it was verse 22. Where Jesus is showing us how we're called to serve. And so today we're going to be spending some time talking about the Great Commission, right? Because the Great Commission at the end of the day is if we're disciples of Jesus Christ, we're not exempt from this. Oftentimes when we come to church, we think like, oh, that's the pastor's job. That's the leadership team. That's the children's ministry director. That's their job to go and make disciples and to help. No. When you read Matthew 28, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say to these people, right? It says Jesus' commission and commandment is to all of us, to everybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we're going to be spending some time breaking down what is the cost? And what does it mean, right, as we are commissioned as disciples to go and share the good news? But at the same time, when you go and share the good news, you're going to have to find out that it takes something in order for you to be able to complete the task that God has given you. I'm going to tell you what, it takes courage, right? But it's not in your own strength. It's in the strength that God gives us to be able to be effective, to move His ministry forward, right? And so one of the things that I want to be clear on is as we're talking about discipleship, is not what we always say. Sometimes I have to break this down because a lot of times we think about following Jesus Christ, we think that it's about following a set of rules, doing a certain number of tasks, volunteering to help out because those are all good things, but that's not what discipleship is. Discipleship is not just believing the right things. It's not just coming to church. It's not just showing up to Tuesday men's or going to your community group. It's not even, I'll be quite honest with you, you're giving. There's a lot of really generous people in the world. You know that? There is. But that doesn't mean that they're a disciple of Jesus Christ. So discipleship, in its simplest form, is a life that is completely surrendered to Jesus Christ. Completely surrendered to Jesus Christ. And when you hear a word like that, you're like, Can I just give this part of my life to Jesus Christ? Can I give Him this portion? But if you're challenging me in all areas, right, I'm going to have a hard time letting go. But Jesus is calling us into intimacy with Him, and He's calling us to a surrendered life. And we're going to learn a little bit about what that costs and what it takes for us to be true disciples. And as we close again the series, just to summarize again what we've been learning the first 3 weeks, yeah, there's realities. It's going to cost you something. Yeah. It's not just a feeling. It's going to cost you something. There's a cost to following Jesus. The other thing that you need to know is that there is a call on every follower to be a disciple. And then again, courage to be able to follow Jesus with all of our hearts. Today we're going to be spending some time in Matthew, and then Matthew 16, Matthew 28, and John 16. But let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 16, 21. In mine it has a caption that says, Jesus predicts his death. Verse 21 says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and that he and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going with the angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen. Man, that's a powerful passage. I love that passage of scripture. When you know, I always say, like, listen, all of God's word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's all powerful, but if your Bible's like mine, it's the red letters, huh? Right, it's the red letters, and whenever you see that, it's in red for a reason, because there's so much power in what Jesus is sharing here. Now, for some context, Jesus has been telling the disciples for a while now that he's going to go to the cross. In fact, I love Peter there where he says that he has to go into Jerusalem, and he says, I have to suffer. And I have to, what? He has to suffer and go to the cross, and that he'll be raised 3 days later. And then Peter immediately says, never! Right? Whenever I read it, I always chuckle, because Peter is just like, he's something else. He says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turns to him and says one of the most classic lines in the Bible. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Right? The disciples, again, were thinking when we were coming back into Jerusalem, that what was going to happen? That they were going to have this triumphant entry, that they were going to, it was going to be a political upheaval, and they were going to be freed finally, right? But that's not what Jesus had in mind. Jesus came to set us free spiritually, right? He didn't come to take away the political systems of the time. Verse 23 reminds me of every time I read this passage, also reminds me of my son Ethan. And I'm going to pull the car over. I'm going to tell you guys a story. And so when my son was first grade, he was in first grade. He had a teacher, he has autism, you guys know, we always have IEP meetings, try to make accommodations, and he had a teacher that would just not, she was just not having it, just didn't want to cooperate, it wasn't following the accommodations that were written in there, and she would call the principal every single day. The principal was calling me like every day, pretty much, and I'd have to drive, and I recognize the number, it's like, oh, Riverview School, right? So there I'd go, and something was going on. He wasn't listening. He was crawling under the desk. And the teacher was kind of mean, to be quite honest with you. On one occasion, when Ethan crawled under the seat, under his desk, and he came out, and she was yelling at him, Ethan told her, get behind me, Satan. And the principal called me, and he told me that story. And he says, I don't know what happened, but he was really upset. He even said, get behind me, Satan, to his teacher. And I was like, good job. Good job. I can get mad at your kid when he's quoting the Bible at school, you know? So I was like, good job. I just, that part of me was like, oh, I love that. And so every time I read this passage of scripture, it reminds me of that story, right? Now they ended up moving him out, and Ethan wasn't too far off from this when he called that teacher that. I'll just be honest with you. She was not a nice lady. Let's just leave it at that. Amen. Okay, let's get back in the car. I just had to tell you guys that story because That's when I read it, I chuckle too, because that reminds me of my son. So, but what's happening here, right? In this passage of scripture, we get to that key verse, 16:24. When he says to the disciples, he says, and this is clear, he says what? Then Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Man. Now the culture that, even then, that was something crazy. It's crazy even now. Why? Because what? Henry knows this one, and I say it almost every other time. I love me some me, and I'm always on my mind. The culture is all about you and how you feel. And everybody else needs to just accept that, because I feel this way. Does that make sense? It's all about feelings. But Jesus is saying something that's 100% contrary to that. It was radical then, it's even more radical now. He's saying, listen, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you can't just follow. It's not your way. It's not your way. It has to be whose way? Jesus' way, right? He's saying you're going to have to deny yourself. Because if you're honest, if we inspect our heart, if you know your heart, and you know your heart, you'll say what? My brother, we've said this yesterday on Friday, right? That the human heart is what? Deceitful and desperately wicked. And so Jesus is saying, like, man, you're going to have to put that side apart, and you're going to have to pick up your cross, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Man, that's not a very popular thing to say. It wasn't popular then. You guys have heard me say this. When Jesus says, pick up your cross, when you saw a man walking through your city, or walking through the town with a cross on his back, you knew one thing. What was that one thing? He was going to die. That man was not coming back. And so Jesus is saying, pick up your cross and follow me. He's saying, listen, the old part of yourself, that selfish part of yourself, the part that lives for you, man, that has to go to the cross. Amen? Man, and isn't it great that Jesus starts moving and starts pruning and he starts inviting us, right, when we pick up our cross? The flesh wants what it wants, but we have to feed the Spirit, yeah? And so we have to deny ourselves. And so the first point in today's message is that the cost of discipleship requires you to deny yourself and take up your cross. Very simple. We didn't make this one complicated, right? It's almost word for word from that passage of Scripture, 16:24. The cost of discipleship requires you to deny yourself and take up your cross. And so one of the things that we learn from this is that what? Discipleship requires surrender. Requires surrender. How many of you guys have been in a situation where, man, you know that God is calling you into something and you're just fighting with him? You're just like a tug of war. It's like, oh, I don't know. It's like, and you know the Holy Spirit is prompting you and you're still kind of, it's an angst about it. You ever been there? Yeah, amen. I call it, I have four kids. And I used to remember when they were babies. Oh, man, that was my favorite thing to do, was to carry the kids when they're small. I might try to carry Lily when I get home. You know, my back might hurt, but maybe. No, she says no. She's, Dad, no, that's not funny. I'm kind of funny, Lily. She's like, no, you're not. You're. But my favorite thing to do was to carry the kids, you know, especially when they're small. And then, you know, when they're newborns, they kind of, you swaddle them and they're like a little caterpillar. You know what I'm talking about? All you see is their face, right? Like a little cocoon. And you got to do a good job too, because if not, they'll kick and scratch their face, yeah? But then they get older. They turn one and maybe two. You can still. But what starts to happen? The kids are fussy. You know that they want to sleep. They need a nap. And they're, what do? They fight. They're like, no. They fight. So one of my favorite things to do, and I just remember this, Stephanie would be struggling. I said, give me that baby. And I would gently, right, let them know that I was there. Let them know that they could trust. And I don't mean it like that. It was a firm hold. And they would fight and fight. And I would say, it's okay. You can rest. It's okay. You can let go. And then as soon as I did that, what would happen is they would surrender. They would give up. They knew that they were in a safe spot. They would stop fighting. That's you, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we're like, no, wow. And it's like, no, you need to surrender and know. And sometimes God is going to come in and he's going to kind of put a little squeeze on you. You know what I mean? And then what? You got to surrender to Jesus. Surrender to God. Let God be God. You can rest in him. We learned that, right? 2 weeks ago. That his yoke is light. And we need to surrender. And so discipleship requires us to surrender. You know, here in the world, in the culture that we live in, when things are not going right or something's going on, what do we tend to do, right? Like with the athletics for the kids nowadays. There's no winners or losers now. Everybody's a winner. But that's not really, is that reality? It's not reality, right? No, some teams are like terrible, right? But everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets a ribbon. Everybody's like, yeah, I just participated. Hooray. That's cool. But in life, you don't get a participation award for participating in life. Yes or no? There is winners and losers in life. I'm sorry. So what we're learning, right, is that Jesus didn't come. To me, what's happening there is that because we want to build up people's esteem, which is good. We should do that. We should love on people. We should encourage our kids. We can tell them that, listen, God has gifted you with talents and abilities. Man, you're so special. You're so loved. Our children need to hear that, yes? From us. We raise them up and we pour love into them, right? The same way that God pours love into us. And so we're feeding them that. But what we see in the culture is that instead of doing that, encouraging them, building them up for who they are, for who God made them to be, we just lower the bar, right? We just lower the bar. Just show up. That's enough. Just be who you are. That's enough. I don't see that in the scriptures, right? But Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus isn't lowering the bar. You know what Jesus is doing when he says, pick up your cross and follow me? He's raising the bar. Amen? He's saying this is a different standard. That's good for the world, but if you're going to follow me, man, you better go to the cross. He's raising it up. He's turning up the heat. This is where I always say like this. Remember, you remember that guy, Emeril? When he would throw his salt and he said, let's kick it up a notch. Jesus is kicking it up a notch, big time. I always say, listen, he went from simmer to let's really crank up the heat, yeah? Because he's inviting us to that. Listen, it's going to cost you something. The good things in life don't come what? Easy. They don't come free. It's going to cost you something. And it's the same way when we follow Jesus. He said, listen, this is not about lowering the bar. Jesus raises the bar. But here's the reality of it. That he doesn't just raise the bar and say, figure it out. He says, no, I came to give you, and I'm going to give you what? The helper, right? The advocate, the Holy Spirit. I give you the word. I give you brothers and sisters to encourage you. You're not meant to do this thing alone. In fact, your love and affinity to God, I'll be quite honest with you, yes, you think like it's not even from you. It's from God himself. Does that make sense? That God is a creator. And all of us are made in our hearts to worship something, to worship God. You try to fill it with all kinds of different things and it doesn't work out. But it means that we need to surrender. And that means that we have to what? Surrender is not nice. Because it means you have to trust somebody else. You have to surrender control. Ooh, how many of you guys like to control things? Control things at the house. Control the way that somebody's pointing each other. I see a lot of this going on in here. Some of you guys are control freaks, yes or no? I'm a little bit of it. I'm being honest with you. I'm telling on myself. Right? Right? Just this morning, me and my brother right here, we're setting up the wires. He's setting up one way. I'm like, no, bro, that's not the way they go. You got to set them up this way. And there's a little bit of, bro, let me tell you why. Yes or no? And we surrendered, right? It's okay. We're serving God together. Little things. But I'm just saying that's one real example. In your day-to-day life, you're going to have that a lot. Yes or no? And what Jesus is saying, like, who cares about that? Surrender to me. My way is better. And so it also means that you have to let go of your comfort. You think that picking up the cross was something comfortable to do? I mean, I could pick up this cross right here And I'm gonna finish the whole sermon like this the whole time. I'm gonna preach for 45 minutes. Everywhere I go, I'm be careful, Joey. When I turn around, I might whack you. And the whole cult, I'm just picking up the cross, Joey. I'm just telling you, doing what God is. It's not comfortable for me, right? It's gonna be more comfortable when I go like this. I see somebody I don't like over there. That could be very helpful, right? Your kids are acting up. Right, you turn around and they're not listening. They're talking back. Right, but this is not. I'm just giving you guys a visual. Right, okay. If I have to go and get in the car, how am I going to get in the car with my cross? You know, yes. This is a visual, so you see that. But listen, it's going to cost you something. It's going to make you a little bit uncomfortable. Yes, and Jesus didn't come to make you comfortable. He came to change our character to be more like Him. Listen, the world is going to say, oh, do what you want to do. It's comfortable for you. That's not what Jesus came to do. The Son of God came and He was crucified on the cross. Brothers, you think your life is going to be easier than Jesus Christ's life? I don't know about you guys, but man, I'm in the middle of a battle. My brother knows this about. My family knows this about. Man, I wish I said, God, I'm serving you faithfully. What's going on? Yes or no? Do you feel like that? But I read John 16:33, which we're going to read today. It says, man, I didn't come to make you comfortable. I came to change your character to be more like Jesus Christ. I might do this for 10 minutes. All right. My shoulder's already starting to hurt. What's that? I know. See? I know. 4:25. But see, it's not comfortable. But it means that I have to submit. Really, what we're saying is that you got to submit to God's will. If you had this cross on your back the whole time, wouldn't you be reminded that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? You'd be reminded all the time. He says, man, I can't live like this, man. I'm carrying this cross for a reason. Because I love Jesus. And He's calling me to something bigger and better than this. Bigger and better than the world has to offer. And so it means that we submit. And it's not because I do this because of like my self-hatred or I want you guys to see me like, I'll be at Save Mart shopping with my cross. And you'd be like, oh, there he is. There's that pastor. He's that. You would, if you saw me like this, you'd be like, that guy's crazy. Yes or no? You would, huh? We need to be crazy for Jesus Christ, yeah? But that's what we're saying, is that we have to submit our will to Jesus. And it's not about that I self-hate myself. It's about living a life that is centered on Jesus Christ. That when I give my life to Christ, that I know that He has good things for me, yes? I trust Him. I can surrender. He loves me. He provides for me. He gives for me. He's my creator. He's my sustainer. Why wouldn't I want to surrender to Him? Okay, maybe one more minute. Discipleship, right? It's not about convenience. It's about commitment. And that's a word that's not very sexy to say it. It's like, commitment, that's boring. But it's your commitment to Christ, right? It's your commitment to honor the things of God that get you through the dark nights. To know that you can trust that you have a Savior who's for you and not against you. To know that you are loved. To know that you are forgiven. To know that you don't only have victory, not only just here over sin and shame, but you have victory even over death. That you are loved. And that's, to me, I'm saying, man, why wouldn't we want to surrender to Jesus Christ, right? So it invites us to take up our cross every day. And that means death to yourself. Death to your, what? Your selfish nature. It means that you're willing to sacrifice. It's going to cost you some things. It's going to mean sometimes you got to say no to some things. It's going to mean sometimes yes to things when it's not convenient for you. But you have to be obedient to surrender. Even when it's difficult, even when it's not popular, even when it's uncomfortable. We say yes to Jesus Christ. Amen? And that means that you have to lose. You have to lose something to gain something. Did you know that? Did you know that you have to lose something to gain something? I have to let go, right? In our first week, Joey was holding me back. You guys remember that? He was a stronghold in my life. He was very strong. He's a strong stronghold, Joey. He was holding me back. That means that I have to let go. I have to surrender some things in my life. We talked about it either being strongholds in our life, whether it's a sin, an unrepentant sin. We talked about sometimes relationships that we have to let go for a little bit. That's not convenient. We have to lose something to gain something. In fact, in verse 25, Jesus says it himself. What does he say? He says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Right? He's saying that you have to sacrifice. You have to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to be, what? Born again. Right? That you must be born again. Not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Right? You have to lose to gain. You got to lose your life to find it in Jesus Christ. This is the paradox of following Jesus Christ. When we surrender, we discover our true purpose. Right? When we die to ourselves, then we can truly live. And so here's a question for you. As you read 24 and 25, what do you need to do to pick up your cross every day? What does that look like for you? The other thing is, what is Jesus asking you to surrender? You know the Holy Spirit works, yes? And he's asking you to surrender. And the last question for this little section is, are you following Jesus Christ based on your terms? Or are you following Jesus Christ on his terms? Let's keep reading. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 28. A few chapters over. Matthew 28, verse 16. Matthew 28:16 says this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Let's read 19 together. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen? Man, that's amazing. That's awesome. Right? Matthew 28, Jesus has already gone to the cross. He's resurrected. And this is what's called the Great Commission. You guys have already heard probably tons of messages on this topic. But listen, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is for you. The second point in today's message is a call of a disciple is to go and make disciples. The call of a disciple is to go and make disciples. In fact, he says it there in 18. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Amen. I could just read that again and again and we could just pray already. We're not going to do that. Yeah. If you're going to be a disciple, you have to go and replicate and make disciples. Why? Because Jesus is good. Why wouldn't I want to share the good news of who he is? He invites me to build up his kingdom. When you find that awesome, your favorite, when you find that great new restaurant that makes those a really delicious pork belly, right? I mean, I know it's like the worst food to eat, but I love pork belly. It goes straight to my belly too. I get it. We were in Kingsbury yesterday. We tried to go and we sold out. And we're like, well, that's the only reason why we go to your restaurant. So we're not going. That actually a true story yesterday. When you find a great new place, right? You find a new song that you love. What do? You share it. You tell people, "Hey, I found this great place over here. They make the best pork belly." You're telling it. You can't stop talking about it. Right? When you fall in love, "Man, I fell in love with this girl. She's Filipino. She's so beautiful. She thinks I'm cute." I have to tell everybody. Amen? Yes or no? When you're excited about something, you want to share the good news, right? She was calling people too. She said, "I met this Salvadorian guy. He's so cute. He's from Orange Cove and he's not a gangster." He might be the one. You got to share the good news. Yes or no? Amen. So you got to share the good news of who Jesus Christ is. Why wouldn't we want to share the good news? Share what He's done in your life. Share that He's the God that has made you whole. Share the God that gives us strength to forgive. Share that He's amazing, that He's restored relationships, He breaks addictions. He is a good God. We want to share the good news. We want to then make more disciples, right? Jesus didn't just call us. He didn't just die on the cross for me and you. He came and He gave His life for what? The whole world. That whoever will call on His name, right, will be saved. So Jesus doesn't say, like, hey, go make more, let's be really clear. He doesn't say, go make more church members. He doesn't say that. Did you see that anywhere? Never once does He say, build up your church and we need more people in this ministry. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, convert more people. I want more converts. I want more numbers. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say, we need more church attenders. What does He say? He says, go and make disciples. People who know, right? That talks about intimacy, relationship, a surrendered life. And a disciple, right, reproduces and does what Jesus does. Jesus was sharing the good news. Jesus came, right? He came to share the good news of who He was. He came to make a way to the Father, and He invites you to be a part of that. I said this before, wouldn't it be so cool when you're in heaven that you meet, after we die, right? You spend millennia there, eternity, sorry. And then you meet somebody that you invited, that you introduced to Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be amazing. That'd be amazing. And Jesus invites you to that. And so the point of this is that every believer, right, has a missionary field. Every believer has a missionary field. Your family, your workplace, your neighborhood, your school, your friendships. Oftentimes when we think about this, it's like we think we have to go on this big old missions trip, huh? Pastor, I'm going to go on a missions trip to Mexico. I'm going to go save those Mexicans. They need Jesus, right? Those people in TJ, they need Jesus. I'm going to go to China. Those Chinese people need Jesus. What about the person that lives under your roof? What about your cousin? What about your friend that you're over there barbecuing with? They don't need Jesus? You're going to see, realistically, I mean, I don't know about you, but I would say, like, I'm like, I turn on the TV and I'm like, I don't want to go to, I'm afraid. Like, I don't want to go anywhere. My it's not in my nature to do all kinds of adventurous things. I'm just going to be honest with you. I like safety. I like comfort. I'll be honest with you. But guess, so maybe God is not calling me, and I'm not saying that God calls missionaries to go all over the world, yes or no? He does, right? People have the calling on their life. But you don't have to go all kinds of crazy places. You have heard me say this before. You know, right, when you show up to a place, you can even just say, just imagine if you walked into your next family barbecue, and you did this. Where are all the non-believers at? Where are they? I can't find them. They're hidden from me. That's not true. Yes or no? They're right next to you. They're in the car with you. Yes or no? They're passing the beans at the potluck to you. Right? You don't have to go to all these crazy far off places, is what I'm saying. Your mission field is where you live, where you are, where you work. That's your mission field. And so oftentimes we feel like we do this big thing to say, I got to bring those people to church. No, how about you bring the church to them? You, the Holy Spirit, right? Heaven on earth. You, the Holy Spirit working in you. Right? You be the church that goes to them. You introduce them to Jesus Christ. And so the mission field is out there. You guys know this. You don't have to go far. But you have to go what? Faithfully. You just have to say yes, Jesus. They might reject you. But let me give you guys a little pro tip. Not a pro, but that's the new thing that I hear, a pro tip. They rejected Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised if you're rejected. It's okay. And you're like, Pastor, you don't know my emotions. Like, I'm so sensitive. When people tell me no, it just hurts. I go cry. It's okay. Because Jesus says, listen, when he sent out the 72, you guys remember that? He says, listen, if they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So just follow that. If you start to get nervous about that, just say, listen, they rejected Jesus, they didn't reject you. You're not responsible for the outcome. Let me say that again. You're not responsible for the outcome. You're responsible to be obedient. Make the invitation. They'll say yes or no. You're just responsible for the invitation. You're the responsible to do your part. To share, right, sow the seeds. They're responsible. Jesus is the one that's being rejected. The Holy Spirit is the one that moves. Yes or no? What we are responsible for is to pray. Pray, right? Pray. Jesus, go ahead. Holy Spirit, go ahead. If there's somebody that you want me to minister, go ahead, right? Get that person in a headlock, Holy Spirit. Jesus, just get them, right? And you want to come alongside and kick them when they have them in the headlock, but don't do that. Don't do that. You came along and Jesus had them in a headlock and you just, boom, even though you want to. Don't do that. That's not very Christ-like, amen? But every one of us has a mission field. We don't have to go far. We just have to go fully. And here's the thing, right? We need to go live a life on mission. Be intentional. Make disciples. You got to invest in people. Here's the other thing too, and I got to be more intentional. This is one where, listen, God works and he moves. And God, it's so funny, right? How God knows that God brings conviction. Like, I was heavily convicted on this week. Because, say, here we're doing the Great Commission. We're setting up, tearing down. We're inviting people. We need to be inviting people. But listen, the second part of the Great Commission says what? Make disciples and then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have to be intentional to baptize more people in this church. That's the Holy Spirit moving. But I'm telling you that as a pastor of this church, I have to be more intentional to create more opportunities. I have to talk more about it. I have to say it is following by Jesus Christ, but that's only half of the Great Commission. We have to start taking baptism seriously. I'm not saying that we don't. But part of our challenge is if we had a little baptismal all the time, we would offer it. It's like every Sunday, whoever wants to get baptized, let's do it. Yes or no? Right. So we have that barrier as a church body. We got to get over it. We got to figure it out. If we got to fill up a trash can of water outside to baptize people, we can do that. Listen, Nacho baptized people with a little bowl. Okay? We can do it. Amen? Right? I'm worried about your salvation. Yes or no? So we can be more intentional. I'm just telling you, when I read this, I was like, dagger, right? I need to be more intentional as a pastor of this church. But here's the other thing. If you haven't been baptized yet, that second half of the Great Commission is also a charge for you. It says, yes, follow Jesus Christ, but then baptize in the name, right, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when you get baptized, you're making a declaration before the world to say, man, I'm born again and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself was baptized. It's important. And oftentimes, there's a misunderstanding about baptism. I've had brothers and sisters to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm not ready to get baptized yet. I'm not ready to get baptized because I got to figure some stuff out. I want to get right. What are you going to get right? There's nothing about you that you can change. You have to trust Jesus Christ. He's the one that comes in to do the remodel. But we think, even then, that's a religious way of thinking things. I have to start doing these things. No, you got to let go and let God be God. And so listen, if you're not baptized and you're a member of this church, we need to get you baptized. Not because it's about our numbers. It's about being faithful to what we see in the Word. So we were going to start. In fact, I was going to tell you, I was going to ask you, if we have a baptism in the back, we need to start the baptism side. We always do baptism right around Easter. And if God is telling you, moving you right now, you want to get baptized next week, come talk to me. There's never a perfect time to get baptized. Ask my brother. He got baptized on January 2nd of 2010. It was probably colder than this. And he calls me and he says, I'm getting baptized. I was like, dude, it's really cold. He's like, I know, but I got to do it. God is calling me to this. And I told you guys this. This is when he says, you're my real brother, and I've asked you to come to church for almost 2 years, and you always say no. You make an excuse. He says, but this is important to me. You need to be there. And I told you guys, he's bigger than me. When he talks to me like that, I was like, so you say it like that, I guess I'll show up. But I showed up. I was there. And guess what happened at his baptism? Jesus got me in a headlock, man. And my brother probably wanted to do that to me. I've been inviting you for 2 years. Finally, you came. But Jesus got me in a headlock, man, and he didn't let go. And thank God he didn't. Right? So here's the thing. Oftentimes, that is a great opportunity. Listen, how do we make more disciples? You've got to create events for opportunities, right, to invite people. People that might not otherwise step a foot in this church. So, if you haven't been baptized yet, we need to do that. Yes or no? Yeah, let's do it. Because we want to be faithful, right, to God's word and God's call. And so that's my little confession to you guys. All right. Let's turn really quick now. Sorry, just let me summarize this last part. The Great Commission applies to you. And so you have to ask yourself, who are you being intentional to invite into discipleship, right? Jesus is the one that invites, but people need help, yes or no? People are like, I don't know how to read the Bible. I don't even know how to pray. I get nervous around these things. People need us to come alongside as a brother and sister to help them. That's why we have the men's Bible study. That's why the women are gathering. That's why we have the little women. That's why we have Next Gen. Invite people. We're here to help. Who are we being intentional to disciple? The other one is, maybe you're not, right? But you know that God is calling you to invest into somebody. God is calling you to invest into somebody. It's not about you, right? It's about Jesus. And so he's saying, listen, man, this person, and you know that God put somebody in your heart. You know what I'm talking about. He says, I'm going to ask you to invest a little bit of time because God is a God of relationship. Yes, there's these big, like, you know, revivals that we used to see like in the 80s, 90s, people still, but God moves how? Through the Holy Spirit, through the power of his word, but through you. That it's going to cost what? It's going to take time. Sometimes I always say you want to walk up to somebody with your Bible and go, hey, you know Jesus? No. Bam! Now you do. You'd love that one, huh? We're not going to do that. You would love that if that worked too. I'm going to transfer the Holy Spirit into you. Holy Spirit, move. No, that doesn't work. You know what? Some of you guys really love that visual. You have people in mind when you're doing that. But no, you know what does work? You know what does work? Talking to them. Pray. Getting to know. Praying with them, right? Relationship. And what does that cost you? Time. You have to invest in people. It's going to cost you something. But listen, that's how God moves. Man, we're going to hear it like, Christ Community Church made the news today because they just started walking around and smacking people with their Bibles at work and at home. It's a new movement. No, they went viral for that. No. Did Jesus go viral? The Holy Spirit. Amen? And here's the other thing, right? Listen, you come to church, you get in the Word, you're doing your daily devotion. God is inviting you to exercise your gifts, talents, and abilities for His kingdom. We don't want to walk around like we're like the Pharisees. The Pharisees walked around and they were what? They knew the word. They were shaming people. But they weren't exercising what they knew about God. They were religious. We don't want to be those people. We don't want to be religious and say, oh, yeah, that's why. Look at those people. They get what they get. We don't want to do that. Right? Yeah. Full of pride, full of like self-righteousness. That's not attractive to people. We need to make sure that we are producing, that the fruits of the Spirit are people can see them. Right? And it's not enough, it's not just for you. You don't want to waste your spiritual gift or your talent God has given you. You need to exercise it for the kingdom. Amen? Otherwise, it's just like you hear me say this before. You're consuming. You're consuming the Word. You're consuming. You're eating up all the Word. Man, I love it. I can't get enough of it. I love it all the time. And now you're just a spiritually fat guy. You know, you don't exercise none of it. You're not helping nobody. You're not building the kingdom. It's all for you. You're like, I love it. I love it. I love it. That's not what Jesus is calling you to be. We don't want to be spiritually gorditos, you know, like... He's saying, man, I want you to be spiritually fit, have a firm foundation in Him, but we got to do something, yes or no? Right? We just come and consume. We consume and consume. Sometimes you leave the parking lot, the pastor wasn't that funny today. The worship was so-so. Do you hear how many times he messed up this time? I don't even know what he's doing up there. He sings terrible. Yes or no? Don't just be a consumer, right? Be a disciple. Exercise what God has given. I'm running out of time, and we still got communion. So I'm going to fly through 16. John 16, 25 to 33. John 16, verse 25 says, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming where I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. And in that day, you will ask in my name. And I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believe that I came from God. I came from the Father and I am entering the world. Now I am leaving the world and back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciple says, now you are speaking clearly to us and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things. And that you do not even need to ask anyone your question, or need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. And Jesus says, now you believe, he replied. A time is coming, in fact, when you will be scattered to your own home. You will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen? And I love that passage. And it's the same theme, right? He's telling them that he's going to the cross, that he's going to the Father. He's going to say, I'm not going to ask on your behalf because you believe, because you know, right? The Father loves you because you believe that I have come from the Father. But then he goes on to say, now you believe in the time is coming when, in fact, you will be scattered, each of you to your home. You'll leave me alone, but I'm not alone. I'm with the Father. And I've told you these things that in me you will, let's say this is, in me you will have peace. Everybody say that. In me you will have peace. Man, don't we need peace right now? That's my greatest prayer, is for peace. And then he says, in this world you will have trouble. Right? How many of you guys are having trouble right now? Just four of you guys? The rest of you guys are liars. I'm kidding. No. Yes, we have trouble. Yes or no? To live is to know that we have trouble. But Jesus himself says, in this, I have told you these things that you'll have peace, but in the world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. The God is sovereign. That you can trust him, right? And so number three, it takes courage to be a disciple. But take heart, Jesus is overcome. It takes courage to be a disciple, but take heart, Jesus is overcome. Jesus doesn't promise us comfort, right? He promises trouble. So we shouldn't be surprised. Following Jesus doesn't eliminate our hardships, but following Jesus gives hope in our hardships. Makes all the difference in the world. Discipleship is going to bring some opposition. It's going to cost you. You're going to have to sacrifice. There's going to be resistance. You're going to encounter spiritual battles. But the courage that we have, right, isn't in my own courage. I'm not like, look at me, I'm so brave. Look at me, I'm so... No. You know why I'm confident? Because of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? I'm not confident in my own... I've already told you guys, on the inside, like, man, I would just stay home. I don't want... The world is a scary place. But Jesus didn't call me to stay at home, right? And so I have confidence in Christ. I take courage in Him. He's overcome the world, not me. And what do we know about this, right? You saw me carrying the cross earlier, but listen, the cross at that time, it looked like defeat. And what? We know, we just sang a song about it, right? That at the cross, we have victory. At the cross, it looked like the enemy had won. And Jesus says, nope. I came to flip the whole world upside down. There's victory through the cross. The tomb looked like it was final, a big old stone, right? The Pharisees and everybody, those all the religious leaders, they're like, that's it, we won. The enemy thinks that they won. Nope, right? The resurrection changes everything. And we can overcome because Jesus has overcome. And it requires that we be dependent on Him every single day. Not on our own strength, but in His strength. The courage that we have isn't in the confidence that we have. It's in confidence in who is our Savior. Our confidence is who was put on the cross, right? And is resurrected and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So discipleship, just to summarize, it's going to cost you something. You have to answer the call to the Great Commission, and it's going to take courage. But what? Take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Amen? All right. Let's go ahead and have our team come up, and we're going to start praying. We're going to take communion this morning. It's one of the things that we do once a month here because it's one of the things that Jesus commanded us to do. Communion and baptism are the two kind of things that we do here at the church, to be honest with you. And so we're going to take communion. Communion is a reminder, right, of what Jesus did on the cross for us nearly 2,000 years ago. It's a reminder, and you see that in the book of Exodus as well. When God was going to set the people free from slavery and bondage, you guys remember that? And He reminded them, He says, look, take a lamb that's blameless and sacrifice that lamb. And with the blood, right, use the blood over the doorpost of your home. And then the angel of death is going to come and He's going to pass over it. That's why they celebrate the Passover. And Jesus Himself, when He gives these commands and these instructions in John 13, they're doing what? They're having the Passover meal. And so it's just a reminder that Jesus was, I would say, when you look at Israel in the Old Testament, it's an archetype for Jesus Christ. It's pointing to what was to come. That we needed to be saved from our sins. And that God sent His own Lamb, His Son. And we see that from John the Baptist, the Son of, right, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's what we celebrate this morning. We're going to celebrate communion. And the invitation that God reminds us. And the reason why I enjoy communion is I always say, like, listen, God calls us into relationship with all of our being, with all of our senses. And when you get the bread and you can taste it, it becomes a part of you, right? There's something that is, and when you take the it's not blood, but the little wine, it's not even wine either, it's juice. You drink it and you taste it. And so sometimes you might just you might miss it. Be intentional when you have the bread to taste the bread. Or be intentional in your relationship with God that you can taste and see that He is good. So as we take communion, let's not just do it as a religious thing. Just remember what Jesus did. Remember what it cost Him. That's what we celebrate today. Let's go ahead and stand. Father God, thank You for Your goodness, Lord God. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for the invitation of discipleship. Thank You for the call that You've invited us to be a part of Your work, Lord God, through the Great Commission, to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father God, thank You again, Lord, for what You've done, for the reminder, Lord God, of what it cost You, that it cost You everything. And now You're inviting us to be a part of building up Your church, Lord. And Lord God, as we prepare, Lord, to take communion, Lord, we always know that, and we take Your word seriously and we take it to task. But Your word is very clear. Before we take communion, we have to inspect our hearts. In fact, Paul tells us that whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a manner that is unworthy will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Therefore, we should examine ourselves before we eat the bread and drink the cup. Because those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. So, Father God, we're all praying. Father God, I'm going to ask that You would forgive us, Lord God, of our sins. Forgive us of the sins that we commit, Lord God. Father God, forgive us of the sins that we commit, and forgive us for our disobedience, Lord God, the sins of omission, when you call us to something and we disobey. Father God, we want to be right with you, Father. We want to be right with you, Jesus. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to be obedient. But Lord, if there's something that is in the way right now, Lord, help us to confess that sin. Help us to repent and turn away. Help us to let it go, truly to surrender that at your feet, Lord Jesus. And by the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we can be set free. If there's a sin right now, we need to confess it to you, Lord God. You are faithful to forgive. You are merciful. You are kind. If we need to extend forgiveness to somebody this morning, help us to forgive them. That doesn't mean that we let go, but it means that we forgive. And we make a choice to move forward, Lord God. Lord, when people wrong us, Lord God, our flesh wants revenge. That's not what you want, Lord. You came and you're the Prince of Peace, Lord God. And that means that we need to forgive. We need to let go. Lord Jesus, you're calling us into intimacy and relationship. Lord, you did that by the death on the cross. So Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord God. We love you for who you are. Thank you for your sacrifice. We don't take this communion lightly, Lord God. It's an invitation of intimacy with you. It's an intimacy that we can taste and see with all of our senses, with all of our being, that we are surrendered to you. Father God, continue to work in our hearts and our lives, Lord God. And as we pass out the elements, Lord God, that as we're going through, we keep examining our heart, we keep praying, Lord God. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the invitation of discipleship and the call. Thank you, Lord God, that you invite us again, Lord, to commune with you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. Given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus, thank you again. Thank you for blessing us, Lord God. Thank you for your sacrifice, Lord God. Thank you for making a way for us to have a relationship with the Father, Lord God. Thank you for loving us enough, Lord God. Thank you for surrendering, Lord God, to the will of the Father. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us this word, our brothers and sisters, to encourage us on this journey and this walk. Help us to be intentional to make more disciples, Lord God, to know you, Lord Jesus, and to make you known, Lord. We just want to be faithful to the call that you have on our lives, Lord God. So bless us, Lord God. Keep us safe as we go. And thank you again for your goodness, Lord God, and your kindness over us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name.